Growing up in the home that I did, Christmas season was huge for my dad in particular. I think it was mainly because of the music, but everything was because of the music for dad. Our Christmas always started on the first Sunday of Advent. There was never, ever any variation to that I can remember. The tree got set up and cookies, there was a certain number of cookies that were made. Everything was centered around beginning on the first Sunday of Advent. Advent simply means arrival or appearing, and it's become a traditional event in the church. It's a celebration preparing us for Christmas. It involves the 4 weeks before Christmas. And Zach and I were talking extensively about what we wanted to do this year, and we wanted to use these 4 weeks to preach about what we called raising Jesus. And there's a little bit of a play of words there because this is his birth, and it some of the Christmas story extends past just his birth. And we don't have a lot of information about, like, when Jesus was a five-year-old. Well, we don't have any information about that. But he was raised as a Jewish boy. The other part of the play on words about raising Jesus is that he came for one purpose. He came to die and to raise from the dead. As we prayed about this week and the weeks to come, our foundational verse that I kept coming back to for this series is not usually a Christmas verse. It's not a Christmas passage. These two verses are not usually associated with Christmas, but I think that they should be. They're from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time. That's really what we're celebrating every Christmas. And what that means in verse 4, the fullness of time, we're going to look at some of that, what goes along with that. But really, the foundation of that is God's sovereign timing. His ordering of events so every detail was in place for Christ's coming as man. There was nothing left to accomplish before Christ came. This was God's plan to send his Son. This fullness of time, the time was agreed on by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was an agreement in the Trinity about this was the perfect time. The law, there are several things that came together. One of them was the law. The law had accomplished its purpose. The purpose of showing that man had no ability to live up to God's perfection. When Paul writes the fullness, the word there, it's from pleroma, and it literally means complete or full or totally complete. And the idea is here is, in this context, is a completion, a complete completion, total completion of all of the events necessary. Every detail necessary for God's plan to redeem humanity from death was perfectly in place. Not only the details for Christ's birth, but there are also details that were in place that we see later in the redemption story. The plan for man. God sees the end and the beginning of everything in exactly the same detail. He's not constrained by time as we are, and he knows everything that is possible to be known. And within that aspect of our Creator, everything is in place. Every possible detail was in place for Christ's coming. All of the people connected with the birth of Jesus were in the proper place and at the proper time in history. The political development of the world was perfect. Israel and the Roman Empire were connected. Rome had conquered most of the known world, providing a certain level of peace. Rome had also constructed roads and improved the transportation and communication of the entire known world. All of that was perfect timing. More and more people at this time were educated, and most of the people knew Greek and or Latin, in addition to other languages. Greek had become the common language of the Roman Empire. It's all critical for God's plan. The Jews had renewed their interest in Scripture and had a renewed desire for revival and national freedom. The Jewish leadership was strong and had a great deal of influence on the Jewish people. Perfect timing. In addition to those things, the prophetic messages that had been foretold of the coming Messiah were becoming apparent. The prophecies surrounding Jesus astonished me, and I wanted to take a moment to remind us of this astonishing thing about Jesus. The Bible scholars tell us that there are nearly 300 references to 61 specific prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. 61 prophecies fulfilled. Now, that doesn't maybe affect us much, but when you stop and consider what the chances are of one person fulfilling those prophecies, that's astonishing. I've read the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of the specific prophecies would be 1 chance in 100 quadrillion. That's a lot of zeros. To really understand that number and to understand that this is something that is totally and completely miraculous and given by God, you need to put this in perspective. So here's how I'm going to do it. You take 100 million billion, a quadrillion, silver dollars. Most of us don't see silver dollars very much. But take that many of them, and you cover the state of Texas. That would mean the state of Texas is covered in those coins 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver. On one of those coins, you make a very specific mark. And you mix that in with all of them. So somewhere in the state of Texas, 2 feet deep with silver dollars, there's one that's marked. Then you take a person and you blindfold that person and you send them out into the state of Texas and let them wander around, and whenever they feel that it's the correct place and time, they bend over and they pick up that one coin out of all of those coins. That would be the equivalent chance of one person fulfilling 8 of the prophecies of Christ. God's plan had been made. It was God's perfect plan. And it was the perfect time for God's plan to happen. Remember also these prophecies, these were made at least 200 years before Christ, because the prophecies that we have of Christ's coming were in the Septuagint, which was completed 200 years before Christ. So we know that none of the prophecies could have been made in a shorter amount of time. All of this helps us to understand that phrase, in the fullness of time, when the time was appropriate. Matthew also makes this point in his gospel, around a dozen other passages in his gospel. One of them we're very familiar at this time of year. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is a reference that Matthew makes to a prophecy from Isaiah made 700 years before the birth of Christ. This was God's plan. It was the right time. The story of Christ's birth, recorded by Luke, also begins with a little bit of foretelling and something very unique. It's the story of a very godly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, most of this story this morning, I'm just going to read from Scripture. It's fascinating and it's very important. Luke begins this story in chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So we have this couple who were very committed followers of Jesus, and they were also older. We're going to find out that that means they were at least 60. I read one place this week that they may have been in their 80s. And Elizabeth was barren. Verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, so Zechariah is also a priest. So he's serving before God. And in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord. Now what this means is this is the daily service of the priest. Incense was burned as an offering to God every morning and every evening in the temple. And for a priest to be chosen to enter the holy place and burn incense was an incredible honor. And most likely, because of the way the order of priests was set up, this would have been a once-in-a-lifetime event. As a priest, you got to do this one time. Some priests never got to do this. Zechariah was chosen by lot, which again speaks of God's supernatural sovereignty over the details. He was the right one at the right time. Zacharias would have entered the holy place. He would have been carrying a golden censer and then spread incense over the coals on the golden altar, which stood just in front of the curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. As the incense burned, there was a cloud of fragrance that rose and filled the temple. It's a beautiful symbolic image of worship. And as Zacharias is finishing his work, his task of worship and service to God, an angel appears there in the temple. And I don't know about you, I've never encountered an angel like that, but I would imagine Zacharias was frightened, and that's what the scripture tells us. The angel speaks, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That would be incredible. I mean, it would be one thing just to have an angel show up and go, "Hi." It's another for an angel to show up and say, "Here's what's going to happen." Amazing. Here's at least a 60-year-old man who knows his wife is barren, and the angel says, "Oh, and by the way, you're going to have a son." What an incredible encounter. We also know that in their righteousness, Zacharias and Elizabeth had obviously prayed for children, because the angel even acknowledges that God is going to answer their prayer. And then he goes so far as to say, "Oh, by the way, you're going to name him John." Well, Zacharias responds to the angel. Verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" Now, let's stop there for just a minute, because, you know, the angel's there, he's in the temple, he's serving, and he goes, "So how am I going to know this is real? What did he think it was? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering at his delay in the temple. Some of them may have been a little worried. But when he came out, verse 22, he was unable to speak to them, just like the angel had said. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. What signs did he make? How do you make a sign? Angel showed up and my wife is going to be pregnant? When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Barrenness was a terrible thing for women at that time in history. It was seen as a curse. It was not a good thing. She's pregnant. Now, Luke, in his story, in his writing, in his book, now he takes a different direction here, and we're not going to go there this morning, because he gives the story of Jesus' birth being told to Mary, and there's some real similarities. Mary and Elizabeth, we find out, are related in some way. Some say cousins, some say aunts, some say they're just related. I kind of go with they were just related, most likely on her mother's side. How they were related doesn't matter. But what is interesting is that because of that relationship, Mary travels to visit Elizabeth. And there is a very special encounter that also speaks to the prophetic words of the angel in the temple. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel said was going to happen. Verse 42, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth knew something was going on bigger than themselves. She knew there was something special about the baby that Mary carried. Then in verse 57, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, which would have been very, very common. That would have been very pronounced pattern of naming in the first century. Another pattern would have been, it would have been a name that would have been associated with grandpa or great grandma or grandpa, some other family name. They were expecting him to be called Zacharias. Verse 60, but his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he still can't talk. The name Elizabeth is given is the one that the angel said. So now they need to check with Zechariah. Zacharias' response. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. His name is John. I like that. And they were astonished. And at once, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Wow. Verse 69. "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." What an amazing thing for a father to say to his son, his only son. He goes on. "To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Zacharias prophesies that this is what his son will do. And what we will discover is that John's message of repentance did just that. It prepared people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Perfect time. Couldn't have been better. The birth of Jesus begins to unfold at exactly the right time, with exactly the right characters, in all of the exact ways that God had planned. Perfect timing of a perfect event. As we go through these weeks of anticipating Christmas, we look forward to the celebration. That's normal. We also need to be looking at the celebration of rejoicing that God has, through his Son, given us eternal hope. Christmas isn't just about a baby boy being born. We celebrate not only that birth, but the reason for the birth. He came specifically to be human, so that his sacrifice would sufficiently pay the price for our sin. So he came specifically to live, yes, but he came to die, to raise from the dead. That needs to be the core, the foundation of our celebration of Christmas. He came for a purpose, to die for our sins. Maybe you're here today and it appears that God has forgotten you, like maybe Elizabeth felt. Maybe you're here today and there seems to be no hope in your situation. We often feel that way. There may be some here today who have never heard of the work of Christ. Like the beginning of the story of Christ's birth, today is the perfect time, the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. Today's the time ordained by God for hope, the reason all of these amazing wonderful events occurred the way they did was so that each of us who believe can have eternal hope and an incredible relationship with the Creator of the universe. Maybe it's your time today. Today's the day. Now's the time. Choose Jesus. Agree with God. Believe in the birth, the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to Him and receive peace and hope. That would truly be Christmas. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that in the fullness of the time, the completion of all of what needed to be in place has occurred. And the Savior of the human race is on his way. I thank you that we gather this morning as believers to celebrate our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Master. And I ask, Father God, if anyone here this morning wants to make that agreement that they can right where they're at and just cry out to God and say, I agree with you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for me. And Father God, as that occurs in hearts, I ask, Father God, that we would also celebrate and rejoice. For those who are believers and have maybe neglected that relationship, I ask that you would bring them close to you, that they would commit themselves to a deeper walk with you, that they would be thrilled to know more about you and your plan and your purpose and your glory. Make us a people, Father, who can't contain our celebration of the Son of God who died for our sins. Amen.